Good evening. This is Pastor Ed Rice, Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and I'd like to welcome you to our Sunday evening Bible study. I'm recording this earlier so that we can get it up, and I appreciate again that we can just look at some things in the Bible concerning the end times, concerning the last days. Here's a picture of our webpage, and I encourage you again to follow along if you're interested in these end time discussions. I have 20 years of slides put together on our webpage. And so if you go down here on our webpage and click Hunt for the Last October, that brings up again a page that has each series of studies that we have on the rapture of the church, the 7-year tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon, the Revelation disclosed. And so again, several things on there. Also up here on the messages and notes, you'll find again some pages, and one of them will be Israel's salvation, and that's what we're going to be studying from today. So let's go ahead and look at God's holy word. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 62, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." Verse 2 says, "And the Gentile shall see thy righteousness," talking about Jerusalem, talking about Israel, "and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." And so some instructions given there to Israel, some promises, and there's not too much said when we talk about the last days and look again at the end times, about the salvation of Israel, and that's all we're going to look at here today. And so I encourage you again to get yourself a Bible and follow along with some of these key verses. Father, praise you again, and thank you for your word. Thank you that we could be students of it, and I pray your blessing on this Bible study just now. We thank you again for the revelation of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the revelation of things that are going to happen in the last days. And I pray again, Father, even as we see America folding into a one world government and folding towards a new world order and the direction that our government has taken against you, I pray that you'd open our eyes and help us to recognize exactly what the last days are and the importance of your chosen people, Israel, in them. And I'll praise you again and thank you for your touch on our Bible study tonight. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So as we again look at this topic, let me go ahead and bring up some slides that we have concerning the end times. And as we do that, I think we can get this to work. And we're looking at Isaiah and chapter 62. So if you get your Bible and look with me in the book of Isaiah and chapter 62, I've read the first three verses. And I want to, again, in that vein, jump back to the book of Romans as well. So hold your place in Isaiah and turn back with me to the book of Romans. And let's look at chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Ooh, what happened? I flipped the whole gob of pages and skipped right over Romans entirely. Romans chapter 11. And look with me, if you would. The Bible here says again, there we go. The Bible says in Romans and verse 11, Well, there's verses we read in Isaiah. Again, let's look on our slide, and we should be able to click to a Romans chapter 11. Look with me at verse 25. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the," look at this, "fullness of the Gentiles be come in," verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them," verse 27, "when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." And so again, notice here we have some instructions here about the nation of Israel and to the nation of Israel from the Apostle Paul. And again, notice that there's a promise that there's going to be a salvation of Israel. God said so. I remember as a teenager at Tuscarora Baptist Church getting some bad teaching on this, saying, again, that means that Jews don't have to get saved. No, individually, Jews need to be saved, and Jews and Gentiles, remember our verse in Acts chapter 20, 21, again, testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jews need to be saved today, just as the Gentiles need to be saved. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 1:8 that to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so again, and Paul makes a big deal about making a no distinction between Jew and Gentile in his gospel preaching. And so notice here again that this is talking about the national, the saving of the nation of Israel. And there is going to be a saving of the nation of Israel. And so God will save Israel as he promised. And notice here back in Isaiah in chapter 62, and this chapter just jumped off the page to me because again, notice that in Christendom, in America, in the world, in fact, the Roman Catholic Church has taught that they are the replacement for Israel. The Protestants, including John Calvin, taught covenant theology that they are going to replace Israel. God's all done with Israel. And so again, we're countering a bad theology that's deep into Christendom. And we're looking at the fact that God made some promises to Israel about their salvation. And there again, it says in verse 4, of Isaiah 62, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as the young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." And so notice here again that God is going to save Israel. And so as we look at that, he's also going to save the promised land. And so notice in these verses that Beulah land is talking about a land that God has promised. A lot of people saying, "Oh, Beulah land, sweet Beulah land." And so as they sing that song, most Christians, a lot of Christians have no idea what they're singing about. Don't do that. Again, God will save Israel's promised land. He is married to that land, and that's what Beulah means. Beulah land is God's promised land. And so God has promised to save the nation of Israel. God has promised to put them into the promised land. And I got several pictures here of the promised land. You'll notice again, we know how it was divided up amongst the tribes. And again, here's some modern pictures of it. But here's one. I like this one over here. This is the promised land of God. And again, they've never occupied all the promised land, but they will one day. And so again, understand that Israel has been given some promises. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand. Notice what it says there. Down in verse 8, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and thy sons, the stranger, shall not drink thy wine for which thou hast labored. But they have gathered it all to eat and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way, O the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up the standard for the people. Isaiah 62 is about Israel being restored, Israel being saved. We sing that verse. I think it's Isaiah 51. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And that's Isaiah 51 something. Let me go ahead and look back here. Isaiah 51 and verse 11 in your Bible. And so notice that's talking about Israel. That's talking about the restoration of Israel to the promised land. And again, when we're talking about the end times, we're talking about the fact that God is going to save Israel. It's hard for us to imagine that every nation in the world will turn against Israel. It was always hard for me to imagine that even the United States of America would turn against Israel. It's not so hard to imagine on this day and age. And so again, as we look at the Bible end times and the prophecies, notice again that here in Isaiah chapter 62, we find again the promise that God is going to restore Israel and gather them together, and there's going to be a great salvation for the nation of Israel. Look at verse 11 and 12, the last two verses of this tremendous chapter. It says, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. And so again, the end times and the day of the Lord and the coming battle of Armageddon is all about the salvation of Israel. And again, most of Christendom has missed that because they believe that the Catholic Church is a replacement for Israel. And certainly in the Holy Bible, that's not the case at all. In the Ecumenical Bible, I'd be careful what you're reading in that thing. But in the King James Holy Bible, again, understand that it's very clear that God is going to be the salvation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the salvation of Israel. Remember what God said in Romans. So all Israel shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And so again, Isaiah chapter 62, I'd emphasize again the importance of that and understanding the end times. It's all about the salvation of Israel. We Gentiles think it's all about the church. It is not. It's all about the salvation of Israel in the end times. So let's go ahead and look at some of the things in the end times. Notice again, the Bible says here again, And sometimes Christians don't realize how dreadful a day, the day of the Lord, is. It says in Isaiah chapter 34, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter." And again, so what we're looking at here is the fact, again, that there is coming a battle of Armageddon in the end days. That's Bible. God says what he means, and he means what he says. There's nothing allegorical in your Bible. It's all, again, God saying what he means and meaning what he says. And so the Protestants, who take all the book of Revelation as an allegorical story, again, have missed the fact that God is going to be the salvation of Israel, is a major point of their doctrine that's missing and completely falsified. And so, again, the Bible says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." And so as we come to the end times, recognize again, and I put this slide in here because it's appalling to me that you could have a regime controlling Washington. It's controlled New York for years. Now it's controlling all of our nation, all of Washington, D.C., is bent on these planks that are diametrically opposed to what the Bible says, diametrically opposed to what Christianity is all about. And so here I've given the seven planks before. Let me go ahead and give them again quickly. Israel is God's chosen nation. An individual has body, soul, and spirit in the womb at conception. A man to lie with another man is an abomination. It is not a civil right. God created us male and female, and male and female created he them. Marriage is ordained between man and woman for the rearing of children. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer of all things, and he sustains our climate, he sustains our weather, and there's no looking to him by the liberal left. And so again, understand he is in control of things, and if we want to change weather, we need to talk to him. And then lastly, Christians are commanded, not forsaking of the assembling of yourselves together. I got these planks again listed out by the Democrats themselves. Number one, anti-Israel. Number two, pro-abortion. Number three, pro-sodomy. Number four, pro-transsexual. Number five, anti-biblical marriage. Number six, anti-oil, anti-carbon dioxide. I breathe out carbon dioxide. Probably you do too if you're breathing. And again, God could bring a bloom of algae in the ocean that would absorb more carbon dioxide out of this world and change it to oxygen. He could do that with a breath of his mouth. And again, understand that I'm not at all concerned about our carbon dioxide footprint or how much oil we burn. We need to be concerned about God and our relationship with him. And then number seven, we saw this again in 2020. They want to close churches for the greater good of society. And so again, we are diametrically opposed. A lot of them are saying, hey, we should all get along. We should, now that we got rid of Trump, we should all get together and have unity. Now, listen, that ain't gonna happen as long as they got seven planks diametrically opposed to this here Holy Bible. And so again, understand that we're in a battle down here, and we're losing that battle. And so there I give them again, let's go through this battle of Armageddon idea, that there's going to come a great battle of Armageddon and the things that lay in front of it. And so I want to look at, and these are just excerpts of some of the slides I have there on that webpage I showed you. That again, that there's first going to be the rapture of the church. Let me warn you again, Protestants do not believe this. They believe that they're going to usher in the kingdom age and that there's no involvement in Israel in any way, because they consider themselves, in their covenant theology and in their replacement theology, they consider themselves to be the replacement for Israel. They are diametrically opposed to the revelation of Jesus Christ and the revelation in this book that we just looked at in Isaiah chapter 62. And so again, understand that they are wrong on that count. And even though they oppose the idea that there's going to be a rapture of the church, and even those that have compromised through come up with maybe it'll be a mid-trib. And so again, understand the Bible's teaching here is pretty clear about the rapture of the church. Right out of the 1 Thessalonians, where the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. For the charismatics who have had lots of teachings on this, let me go ahead and say that in the Greek, in the clouds is means this way, in the clouds. And in the air, as it says in the Bible, in the Greek, what that means is in the air. And so don't let people twist the scriptures around trying to make it believe their dogma when, again, the Bible's clear that as Christ is coming first for his saints in this previous chapter, then he's coming with his saints. And so we see that very clearly portrayed in scripture. And I got a whole slew of slides on the teaching of the rapture of the church. Notice again, it says that in 1 Thessalonians 4, as I just read, it says it in Revelations 1:10. I was in the Lord's day. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And so John, the apostle, in Revelation chapter 4, says, after that, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And so we got a picture of the door opened in heaven here, the rapture of the church. And again, the Bible is pretty clear about the teachings of the rapture of the church. And you need to be grounded in that. And then again, before the books are opened, it says Revelation chapter 4, there's a book. And again, chapter 5, who is worthy to open the book? And the book is sealed with seven seals. If you got a good Schofield Bible or Oxford Press Bible, I put a cover on mine so you can't see it, but there's seven bands on the back of your Bible. Normally, Oxford put all seven bands on a Bible. And there again are seven seals on this closed book. That's found in Revelation. And who is worthy to open the seals? The Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And so again, here's probably a depiction some of you are familiar with. There's seven seals that need to be opened from this book. A first seal's got a white horse, and there's a red horse, and there's a black horse, and he opened the fifth seal or fourth seal. And there was a pale horse. And so as we look through again, those seals, the next seal, fifth seal, is the those that have died and their souls are under the altar. We've got a portrayal of that. And then they opened the sixth seal again. And I read out of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. I can barely see that in this tiny print. And then the last one again in Revelation chapter 8, they open the seventh seal. And when they open the seventh seal, there's seven trumpets. The seven trumpets are, again, the a warning sound of the voice of God. The voice of God says a trumpet. And so he warns again here, seven warnings, and they're tastes of the wrath that's going to come. And so we have, again, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. The second angel sounded, the third angel sounded, the fourth angel sounded, the fifth angel sounded, and then the sixth angel sounded, and finally the seventh angel. Look what it says, Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so that's kind of the end of the opening of the book and the warnings of what's coming. And what comes next is unbelievable. It's the pouring out of seven vials of the wrath of God. In your Bible, again, look at Revelation chapter 16, and verse 1 is the beginning of that judgment upon this earth. And so let's go ahead and look at it right in your Bible, Revelation in chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And so the seven vials, and again, I've pictured them here. I've got them in the display all worded out with each vial being dumped here. And it kind of goes counterclockwise around or clockwise around this picture of the awful things. And notice at the end in verse 16, chapter 16, look with me at verse 10. It says this. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seal of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and for their sores, and repented not of their deeds, verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial. And so the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth is at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, and just before the Battle of Armageddon. And again, notice there's still a rebellion of man. They're shaking their fist at God, even as they're doing in Washington, D.C. today, with all of their planks. They're diametrically opposed to God. And so then comes on the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, it says in Zechariah 14. Let's look again at Revelation 16, if that's where you're at. I just closed my Bible. Look at verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. There's verses, and again, they're developed in my slides, that God gathers all the nations of the world together. He comes in Revelation 19 riding on a horse, and his foot touches a white horse, and the saints are riding with him. That's, again, those that have been redeemed and raptured out, and those that have died and were resurrected out of this world. And so the saints come with him, the Bible says, riding with him on a white horse. Revelation chapter 19, it's pretty clear, it's pretty depict. Again, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And so Revelation 19 depicts that coming war where all the nations of the earth are gathered against God and against his Israel, chosen people Israel. All Armageddon is a culmination of this week. I call it a week of tribulation because Daniel calls it a 70th week. There's 69 weeks accounted for, Daniel 9:24, but the 70th week, is a seven-year period where a judgment is brought upon this world, as we just saw, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials of the wrath of God, and then the Battle of Armageddon. Those are things that lay out ahead, and boy, I want to encourage you, that you need to be saved before a great tribulation. You need to be saved before this tribulation comes. And so my timer says I'm out of time here, but let me run through these last side slides real quickly. The message is the same today, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. You need to believe on the only begotten, the name of the only begotten Son of God, else you're condemned. And to be saved from that condemnation, saved is a Bible word, you need to be saved. I heard lots of people say, well, we're all God's children and we need to get along. Listen, we're not all God's children. We're all God's creation, sure enough, but we're not all God's children. You're not God's children until you get adopted into his family. And you don't get adopted into his family until you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you call upon him and ask him to be your Savior. And so he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Romans road is clear. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you, are you saved? You need to be. And it's not going to get any easier as we step into the end times. And it's going to be nigh and impossible once the church is raptured out of here. The Holy Spirit is gone. And God's restraining hand for evil is removed from this world. And Satan begins gathering nations to fight against God. So be saved. Probably you have loved ones and neighbors that you know of that need to be saved. Listen, before these beasts of the end time that are described in the Holy Bible take over the new world under a new world, one world government. Boy, I want to encourage you again. Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Your neighbors need to be saved. You need to be a witness. God said in Isaiah, look unto me, be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Listen, 74 million legitimate votes were cast against him. But America installed the most liberal, left, corrupt, socialist, anti-Christ regime known in history. What's a Christian to do? Look what the prophet Isaiah said. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the mouth shall eat them up like a moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. We as Christians, as a born-again believer, you are on the winning side. If you're not a born-again believer, you need to be saved, because we are in the last days. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, with everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Father, praise you again and thank you for what you have revealed to us in this old book about the end times. And I pray again that as we find more cause to be students of it just now, I pray that you'd encourage saints, that you'd cause again, Father, that we'd be about your business, and I'll praise you for it in the name of Christ. Amen. These are the last days. There is coming a destruction upon this world of biblical proportions. In 2021, preach Acts 2021 and accomplish John 2021. Let's be about the Father's business. Lord bless you for tuning in our Bible study this evening.